Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Title of the message is very obvious. No condemnation. Paul, from the very first chapter, has been headed to this point. No condemnation. You know, at the end of chapter 7, Paul spoke of the struggle of the two natures that every believer has. Now he tells us in chapter 8 here that the new life that we have in Christ is lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, it's a capital S. He's speaking there of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is good news to everyone who knows this struggle within. This is good news to know that we are guided, led, controlled by the power of the Spirit of God as we walk through this life. And the evidence that God has saved us is the walk that we walk as we pass through this life. Now, seeing that we are justified and sanctified by our union to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul has told us that we are dead to the reigning power of that sinful nature, and that we are dead to the condemning power of the law, we are dead to the law through the death of Christ, that we are now made alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And we're risen in Christ to walk in newness of life. And that is our walk. It's a new life. It's a new life. It's the life of God in the soul. We're not walking by ourselves anymore. We used to walk in the flesh, in darkness. But now we walk in the light. We walk in the Spirit of God. He indwells us. He guides us. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, there is no condemnation. There's none. Therefore, Paul draws this conclusion of what he has said since chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul, in all that he has said, comes to this conclusion. No condemnation to them who are in Christ. We were condemnable. Every child of God here knows that you were condemnable. I was condemnable. Because by nature we were children of wrath, even as others. That's what it tells us in Ephesians 2. You take the most outwardly wicked person that we have seen in our lifetime. We have the same nature that person has. We have the same nature. We know that. And we know this. There's enough sin in us now to condemn us. That's enough sin to condemn us now. If it were not for the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins and put them all away and satisfied God's law, we'd still be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. But our Lord died for our sins, put them away, all of them, before I was ever born and before you were ever born. Isn't that good news? That's good news. All our sins were dealt with and put away in Christ and Him crucified. All of them. Sins I've not even committed yet. have been put away. Now, what Paul does here also in this first verse, he gives the character of them that are in Christ Jesus. Them that are justified by faith. Them that are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their character. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul does not base no condemnation on the believer's conduct. That's not what he's doing. He bases no condemnation on the believer's position in Christ. That's why there's no condemnation. It's my position in Christ. Our position in Christ has liberated us from the compelling power of sin that's still in us. The indwelling of the Spirit of God enables us. Now, listen. He enables us to walk after the Spirit and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Sin, as Paul had already previously stated, shall not have dominion over you. The life of God that's in you, that new man that's born of God, overcomes the power of sin. It overcomes the power of that old sin nature. He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This is not a particularly easy verse to interpret. Some say here the law of the Spirit is the gospel, and it is. It can be stated that way. The law of the gospel has made me free from the law of sin and death. The liberty that I have in Christ, or the law of that covenant of grace that I have in Jesus Christ, has made me free from the law of sin and death. But Charles Hodge said this, "The power of the life-giving Spirit has delivered us from the dominion of the law of sin and death in our members." The power of that life that's in you has set us free from the power of the law of sin and death that's in our members. "The power of that life which we have in Christ has delivered us from the power of sin which leads to death." The life, it's like this. Let me see if I can make this, not muddy this up, make it clear. When you turn a light on in a dark room, you go in a dark room, I mean pitch dark. When you turn the light on, what happens? The light overpowers the darkness. It overpowers that darkness. And darkness has to give way, doesn't it? Darkness does not overpower light. Light overpowers darkness. When you turn the light on, darkness is gone. That life that we have in Christ overpowers that death that we have through sin. It overpowers it. That's what enables us to walk in the Spirit, the life that we have in Christ. For the law of the Spirit, a law is what? A law is something that has force. So it has force to it. In other words, the force of the Spirit of life that's in you overcomes the force of sin and death that's in you in this body of flesh. When it says this body of flesh through here, it's not talking about skin and bones. It's talking about that nature we're born with. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin," or for a sin offering, that's what that means. He's sent Him here as a sin offering. "And as a sin offering, God condemned sin in the flesh, in the body of Jesus Christ." He condemned that body of sin and death. Now, what could the law not do? For what the law could not do. which Paul didn't know this until God saved him. And no one knows this and understands this until God has saved you. I didn't know it. You didn't know it. The law cannot justify a guilty person. It can't do it. It can't do it and be a just law. It can't do it. It cannot justify a guilty person. That's why Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. In Proverbs, it calls it an abomination. I'm going to paraphrase. It's an abomination to condemn the innocent and set the guilty free. So what has to happen? For the law to be satisfied, the guilty man has to suffer the penalty. That's why God made Christ to be sin. He became guilty in our place. And when the law took its justice out on him, it took it out on me. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. The law cannot justify a guilty sinner. The law could not make a guilty sinner innocent. You know, let's say I've stolen some property. Well, the law can't make me innocent. Now I'm guilty. Once you shoot a bullet out of a gun, it's gone. You can't bring it back. It ain't coming back. I cannot undo what I do. I cannot unsay what I say. And the law cannot make me innocent if I'm guilty. And then the law cannot give spiritual life. It cannot make me a partaker of the divine nature. It can't do that. It cannot, I tell you what, the law cannot enable me to love God. The law cannot enable me to love my neighbor as myself. It can command me to, but it can't enable me to. So that's what Paul's saying. What the law could not do, God did. In the person of His Son, God accomplished what the law could not accomplish. And the reason the law could not do this, it says, is because of the weakness of the flesh. It's because of the sinfulness of the flesh. It couldn't do it. As Paul said in one place, the law that was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? Because of my flesh, my sinful nature. What the law could not do, God Almighty did. And here's how He did it. God sending His own Son, God in the person of His Son, the second person in the Trinity, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We know He's without sin. But He came into this world and became a very, very real man. He had a very real body. He was a man in every way, except He knew no sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's why He came. Take care of this sin issue that you and I have. This sin issue that has separated us from God. He came to take care of this matter. He came to remove sin that you and I might be able to come into God's presence holy and blameless and unreprovable in His sight. All of my sins and all that I am, Christ came into this world to take care of that problem and remove it out of the way. So that God could be a just God. He could be a just God and a Savior. The Scripture says He's a just God and a Savior. And it is in that order. He is a just God first. And then He's a Savior. Jesus Christ is the answer to our sin problem. Every problem we have, every problem that we see in this world, in the human race, every problem is sin. That's the root of it. It's sin. And people can lay it off on this and that, whatever. It's sin. It's what we are. And Jesus Christ is the answer to our sin problem. God sent His Son to the world to put away our sins, the sins of His elect, which are just sinners. Nothing but sinners, ungodly sinners, chosen by Him before the world began. And he did it by the sacrifice of Himself. We read that, or Doug read that in Luke, back in the study. He read of the crucifixion of Christ. That's not an example hanging there. That's God Almighty in flesh, in human flesh hanging there, putting away sin. My sin. Your sin. If we believe on Him, it's evident He put away our sin. Because listen, if God were not satisfied toward me, He could never call me effectually by His grace. There's got to be satisfaction first to God's law before He could ever bring me to Himself. God did what no one else or nothing else could do. He sent His Son into this world. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to just be a messenger, although He is the messenger of the covenant. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to die. He's the only person, Jesus Christ is the only person who came into this world for the sole purpose of dying. You and I, we do everything we can not to die, don't we? People spend every dime they got not to die. I mean, all the medication we're doing, everything we're doing is trying to live another day. He came to die. His purpose was to come. For this hour, He said, I came. I came to die. I came to sacrifice myself. This is why I came. Christ in the flesh took our condemnation on Himself. Now, listen, condemnation is a very real thing. Those who believe not are under condemnation. They are condemned already. It's not waiting to see. It's not waiting till I die to see what's going to happen. If I'm not in Christ, if I do not believe on Christ, and I do not love Christ, right now, I'd be under condemnation. I'd be on death row. This world, this unbelieving world, is on death row. They're just waiting on execution day. And they don't even know it. They don't know it. Execution day is coming. Our execution day, every believer here, our execution day happened 2,000 years ago. And actually, if you want to go back into eternity, Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. As far as God's concerned, before He created the world, this was already taken care of. This was done. But in time, you and I, it had to come, and Christ had to come and perform the work and cry out, "It's finished," and you and I experience it. We could not be justified until this matter of sin is dealt with and taken out of the way. And the evidence of our justification, the evidence of it, the evidence of our sanctification is by our walk. That's what Paul is going to say here. Tell us, teach us here. It's by our walk. In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God not only sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh that He might condemn sin in the same nature that committed it, but that He might fulfill the law. And that the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, the law is fulfilled in us as we are in Christ. Is He's the head and are we not the body? When He kept the law, I kept the law, you kept the law. As He is, so are we in this world. Is He holy? So are we in this world. Is He accepted of God, God the Father? Yes. Well, so are we, even in this world. And the law of God is fulfilled in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord fulfilled the law in two ways. He filled it, first of all, by keeping his demands in his life. You know, he loved his mother and father, earthly speaking, Joseph and Mary. He loved them. He looked after them. He cared for them. He loved God the Father. He loved his Father, God Almighty. He loved him with all his heart as a man. As a man, he loved God with all his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. He stood there and wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. He wept over Jerusalem. And when that young man walked away, he walked away sorrowful because he was very rich. The Lord told him to sell all that he had and go give to the poor. And it says the Lord loved him. As a man, listen now, as a man, he loved his neighbor as himself. He did. He did. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law. And then secondly, he fulfilled the law by dying. By dying the death it required of the sinner. You see, he kept it. He kept all the precepts of the law in his heart. I mean, he kept it inwardly and outwardly. But the law says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Well, he's got to do that too, if he's going to fulfill the requirements of the law. He can't just come into this world and keep the law perfectly and that's it. Then go back to heaven. No, he's got to die the death that the law demands of me. Has to. So once again here, Paul describes the character of them that are in Christ. He says here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Someone wrote this. This statement characterizes those in whom the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. They are one with Christ. They walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is describing their life on this earth. They walk not after the flesh. What is it to walk after the flesh? It's to walk after the principles of the flesh. It's to walk after the world, the cravings of the world. Everybody here that God has saved, you know what it's talking about. You walked after the flesh. You walked in a way that was pleasing to yourself, whatever way that was, whatever sin it was that pleased you at the time. That's the way you walked. You walked under the influence, you walked under the reigning power of that sinful nature. And he says here, those who are in Christ don't walk that way no more. He's not saying we don't sin. We don't walk. That's not our life anymore. That's not our life. That's not the compelling, listen, that is not the compelling force of our life. To walk after sin, to walk after that old way of life and those old cronies we ran with, that's not the compelling force of my life now. The compelling force of my life, the life that I have in Christ, is after righteousness. It's after Christ. It's after things above. Those who walk after the flesh, the principles of the flesh, are not included in no condemnation. They're not included in that statement. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They are given to it. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They are compelled by the Spirit of God to do the things of the Spirit. You're here this morning. You're here. There are those of you here because you are compelled by the Spirit of God to be here. You want to be here. And you miss it. You miss it when you're not here. You want to. That's the Spirit of God. When you feel compelled. Or listen, you can either feel compelled to be here by the Spirit of God because you want to. You're just driven to. Or you can just be like, well, this is what you do on Sunday. And this is how you quiet your conscience. No, it's not what we do to quiet our conscience. It's what we do because we're compelled to do it. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to hear about Him again. We want to hear about our Father. You want to hear about it. You know, if somebody's going to brag on your kids, you want to hear about it, don't you? You don't tell anybody to shut up when they're bragging on your kids. No, you just got to keep on. Just keep going. And that's what you're here for. You want to just like keep going. A carnal mind obeys the appetites of the flesh. The flesh has appetites. Many, many appetites. And a carnal man, that's a dead sinner, obeys the appetites of the flesh. No taste for Christ, the bread of life, though that person may profess Christ. There's no taste there. There's no real love for Christ. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This man walks in newness of life. He hates sin. Though he sins, he hates it. He hates the flesh, yet he loves God and he loves the things of God. He loves God. That's a strong word. He loves God. And to be in this state is a state of peace. This is where real peace comes from. Peace with God, peace in the heart. You know, the scripture says the work of righteousness is peace. Peace. For to be carnally minded is death, there in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. To be minding the flesh is what that says. To be minding that old nature. To be walking after the flesh. It's death. It's evident that person is still dead. But to be spiritually minded, it's life and peace. The difference between spirit and carnal is life and death. That's the difference. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is a natural enmity in the mind of every human being as soon as they are born in this world against God. It first shows up, now listen, it first shows up against your parents. That enmity first shows up. That enmity that's against God, it first shows up against mom and dad. That's where it first shows up. You don't know anything about God, but there stands mom and dad who are the authority figures of the home. And that enmity that's against God's authority is first revealed against mom and dad. And then it begins to be revealed against the civil laws and against God. Against God. This carnal mind, it said, is not subject to the law of God. It can't be. It's enmity. It hates God. And the reason people hate authority, there's one reason. There's one solid, foundational reason that men and women hate authority. They hate God. Now, you can tell most people that, and they're just going to say, you're crazy. I don't hate God. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Unless God saves you, you're gonna find out. Here's a conclusion to the whole matter here in verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh, they can't please God. You can't please someone if you hate them. Can you? You can't. There's absolutely nothing that a person can do in the energy of the flesh to please God. The only person who ever did that was Jesus Christ. He did it. He did it. But, here's the good news. Here's the good news. You are not in the flesh. Remember I told you earlier in a few messages ago that you and I live in another kingdom? You know the scripture says over in Colossians that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We live in another kingdom. We have a new nature. It's spirit. It's not just spiritual. It's spirit. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's of the same nature. That's why we're said to be partakers of the divine nature. You're not in the flesh. You're not ruled by the flesh. Remember, you reckon yourself to be dead to sin, that sin nature. You're not ruled by that no more. You're not in the flesh. but in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You know, saying that I'm a Christian doesn't make me one. I think as Matthew Henry said, claiming the name of a Christian doesn't give you the nature of one. You can claim to be anything. And people do. If the Spirit of Christ is in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. They say that they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to say, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. You know how confounded they're going to be? Job said they were confounded because they had hoped. But it was a false hope, and that's why they were confounded. They're confused. They're just stupefied. Just like, what happened? What's happening here? You never did believe. You never did believe. The Spirit of God was never in you. But you that are born of the Spirit, you are a spirit, and God dwells in you. I'm looking at a people. I said this morning, you know, being a pastor and being feeding the Lord's flock, being over the Lord's flock as an under shepherd, it's a heavy responsibility that Christ died for you. Well, not only did he die for you, I'm looking at a people in whom God is. We think of God being way off or somewhere. I mean, just out there beyond what we can tell. God's in you. If God has saved you, he's in you. And I'm not just, you know, God's sitting there with you. He's in you by his Spirit. And his Spirit is ever real. His flesh is real. God's Spirit, he's in you. He dwells in you. And that's how we walk in him. You can't walk in something that's not there. And if Christ be in you, that's just, you know, that's something we need. Take that thought home with you. Take the thought home with you. If you get off by yourself today, as a believer, that Christ is in you. He's in you, literally. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, now he's talking about your body. This body right here, this body of bones and flesh and organs. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, your body's subject to death. You're dying. I don't remember if it was John Owen or which one it was said, I speak as a dying man to dying men. I can't remember the one that said that. But that's what I do every Thursday and every Sunday. Another week has gone by. We've died another week. We're dying. This body is now. Listen, this body is dying. It's what's happening. If you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, your body's subject to death, it's dying, but you are not dying. You are alive. Life can't die. Life can't die. You're not dying. And this we need to get a hold of. As we grow older and we're getting closer to the grave, we don't know when that is. We need to get a hold of this. Only my body's dying. I'm not going to die. The Spirit is life, he said, because of righteousness, because of his righteousness. Because of his righteousness, we live. Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. And last of all, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You notice how he keeps speaking of this union, this in Christ. And if you're in Christ or Christ in you. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That means he, you know, that word there means he's taken up his abode, his home in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, your bodies that are dying, by His Spirit that dwells in you. This body's dying. But if the same Spirit, He said, that raised up Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, with that same faith, believe that He's going to raise your body from the grave. You're going to have a new body. That's what He's saying. You're going to have a new body. If the Spirit of God dwells in us by the grace of God, death is not the end. That cemetery is not the end. It's not the end. For He that raised Christ from the dead, the same one, listen, the same one that's dwelling in you is going to raise your mortal body. It's going to be immortal. It's going to be new. But this is to them who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The evidence of their new life, remember Paul said we walk in newness of life? The evidence of that is by our walk in the Spirit. We're not going to be given over to sin again. Sin's not going to dominate us again. It can't. He's not going to allow it. Not going to allow it. All right.